that, again, when we ask Holy Spirit, he will drop things. And I just want to encourage you to, when the Holy Spirit releases a word to you, when he gives you a picture, when you get, respond, even if you don't understand what it is, I think we're in a season where we're learning to retrain ourselves, to wake up, to prompt things from the Holy Spirit. I think it's absolutely powerful what happened in worship this morning. I really believe there was rescue for Fenya. That, I can see more faces than I called out, I guess, of, you know, it's when we were singing that, that I just want to be where you are. It's like, I could just see the faces singing that with him. And maybe it's your kids. I could see your kids singing that. And it's like, it just makes me happy. And anyway, I wanna continue on where we were, but I opened up with my, I didn't want to talk out of John this morning, but I just wanted to say this. When Jesus is having this conversation, when Jesus is praying to the Father about the clearest, I think, the clearest place in the Gospels where he's just revealing him as Father. He's just showing the power of living as his kid. Jesus makes this statement, and again, this isn't what I'm totally talking about this morning, but he says, Jesus says about whose authority is he speaking, right? In John 14, and again, we'll get to my message in a minute, but Jesus says this, it's the Father who dwells in me that does the work. Mm. Jesus said that.
Right.
Whoa, that's so
the
good.
Father who dwells in Jesus does the work. That is John 14, verse 10. I'll read the whole verse. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak in my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the work. Jesus said that. Mm-hmm. The Father who dwells in me does the work. Mm-hmm. Got it? So when Jesus goes on and says this to in his prayer, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. All right, who? And we go, well, wait a second. I can't do that. I don't have miracles inside of me. I'm not God. Who did the works in Jesus?
The Father.
Awesome.
Who did the works in Jesus?
The Father.
So Jesus is waking you up. Mm-hmm. Jesus is waking his kids up, resonating that sound of heaven. Who does the work in you?
The Father.
Right? He's just waking his kids up to who they are, to know him as Father. That's why Jesus says, oh, that they would know you like I know you. Jesus knows his authority is in the Father. Oh, God, that they would know that their authority is in you too. The greater works, they're in you too. I love that. I absolutely love that. We were talking this about Jehoshaphat and how he had a challenge in front of him, what looked insurmountable, right? I won't rebuild the whole history of Jehoshaphat, but he had a choice to make, right? And he saw the error of making a bad choice, of trying to do it in his own hand. And he finally got to the place where it's like, I just need to choose you. I just need to make it all about seeking you. And all of a sudden, as he turned the hearts of the people back to seeking the Lord, making their priority praising him, making their priority thanking him, just enjoying the goodness of the glory, we saw a shift, right? So the Bible tells us that Jehoshaphat was afraid. Jehoshaphat was afraid, right? And so there's this, and I was just, as we talked about choosing him, seeking him first,
I was telling Darla this morning on the patio drinking coffee. I said, you know, you have another choice to make. If you don't choose him, you can succumb to fear, right? The Bible says Jehoshaphat was afraid, right? I could give in to the fear that's going to cause a reaction inside of me, or I can step into it and respond to it, right? There's a, you're familiar with the story of Esther, right? Mm-hmm. And I won't rebuild it all, it'll be another teaching time, but there's a powerful moment where her uncle or cousin, Mordecai, that's basically caring for, and he's an advisor. Mm-hmm. And because of circumstance with Haman, who's kind of a rotten guy, he's probably a good Disney villain you could picture for Haman. He kind of like manipulates the king through circumstance. And there's an edict goes out to destroy all the Jews. And Mordecai is having this conversation with Esther, and it's basically, don't fool yourself. You know, you'll go down with all of them. Right? You'll be destroyed with all of them unless you intervene.
Right.
So there's this moment, and Esther knew, I'm not allowed to go talk to the king. Esther knew, I'll be slaughtered. I don't have any authority here. I don't have permission here. I don't have any legal standing whatsoever to present myself before the king. It's kind of her Jehoshaphat moment. I'm mm-hmm. terrified, mm-hmm. right? And Mordecai, he told Esther, he says, don't think in your heart, this is Esther chapter 4, that you're going to escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, then relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from some other place. But you and your father's house, they will perish. And he says, yet who knows whether you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this? Like, this is your moment. And as something stirs inside of Esther, and she replies to Mordecai, she says, it's like, go gather them all. Go get all the Jews together, all those who are present in Shushan, and have a fast for me, she says. Don't eat or drink for 3 days or nights, and my maids and I will fast likewise. What's she doing? She's like,
preparing herself.
I'm going to respond. And she says, I'm going to go to the king. And I know it's against the law. And she makes this statement. And if I perish, I perish. And, you know, Adolf and I were talking this morning about the, you know, what is it that causes such complacency, even in the church, that causes us to kind of withdraw or not challenge circumstances, conditions, not challenge, when the enemy comes, we do nothing about it. In fact, we feel weakened or that there's something, you know, somebody else will take care of this. What does the church do with sickness? What do we do with big mountains, crises, right? And somehow we kind of lull ourselves into a place of thinking, I can see this conversation with Mordecai and Esther. It's like, don't fool yourself. Mm-hmm. It's like, hey, the enemy's a jerk, by the way. Mm-hmm. He came to steal, to kill, and destroy. And the answer, the response to the enemy that Jesus handed the baton to is you, right? You're the one. He said, go make a difference. Go stand against us. Go raise the dead. Go open blind eyes. Go challenge the enemy, right? Because mm-hmm. in you I've put the answer. In you I've given authority. In you I've put all dominion over all things, right? You have authority over all of this, right? So we're at this place where it's like, what do I do with the challenge in front of me? What do I do with the circumstance that looks too big for me, right? And, you know, I think sometimes, do you ever wonder, like, why you're here? Not here in Danny's front room, but, like, why are you alive? Do you ever have that conversation with yourself? maybe in a quiet time. It's like, maybe ask it this way. What's my purpose? What's my purpose?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Right? What's my purpose? And it's easy in today's world to convince yourself that your purpose has to do with your career. It's easy to make it about maybe a business, you know. And sometimes we just say, well, my purpose is my kids. And I get that. It's true that God puts dreams in you. God's going to give you gifts and talents to manage and to lead and to do certain things. But the greatest assignment he gave you was what? What's the greatest assignment he gave you?
To love.
Yeah, that's it right there. Actually, that's probably the simplest way. I was going to say about bringing heaven to earth and releasing the will of the Father here. But that's what it is.
Right.
Yeah. It's like, look, there's only, and we've talked about there's only two kingdoms.
Right.
One of love and one of fear. Right. And so your purpose is, whether you're a plumber,
right,
or you're an engineer or a doctor or a food service worker, it literally doesn't matter whether you're rich or you're poor. Your purpose is buried. It's intricately entwined with this, which kingdom am I going to release, right? And so this thing about what do you do with confrontation, when I say confrontation, let's see, let me put it a different way, challenges.
Discouragement.
What do you do with the man who has a brace on his knee and he's highlighted to you? Let's just make it that simple. You're in the store, you're at Walmart, and you're in the same aisle, and you're going for the same shelf thing, and God creates a moment for you to interact with that person, and all of a sudden you're highlighted, the brace on his knee. And you feel something in your heart. You do, don't you? You feel, wait a second, I have an answer.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Right? Not to sensationalize it, but it's kind of like an Esther moment. There is a moment presented before you where you have an answer to rescue, to release the supernatural, and you have a choice to make. What am I going to do with it? Right? Because I absolutely believe that as we go down this journey and we're learning to rewire our minds, what Paul calls the renewing of the mind, right? Romans 12:2, that we would actually begin to not only know that we're his kids, we see ourselves as his kids, we know that we're his kids, and we know that we have authority, and in that place, here's how the King's Son lives. Right? We're renewing our minds that way. So it's a supernatural mindset, but to get to that mindset, to live in that place, you're going to be presented with a series of, like, call them challenges or risks or steps that are going to encourage you to live that way.
Mm.
Right? Who all, right? If you get this desire to go on a diet or to exercise, who all knows it takes incremental steps every day of right now, what's my choice going to be? Right?
Stay in bed.
She's right. Okay. You've got this desire. It says, I'm going to exercise. I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to exercise.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's Monday morning. You say, I'm going to get up at 5 a.m. and go exercise. It's 5 a.m. What do you do?
Snooze.
You have a choice to make.
Yeah.
Right? You have a choice to make. And then you have this in your head, well, I could do it tomorrow. You know, today's really, you know, I should be doing it. And you did it. We have this debate in our head.
And then you go back to sleep.
And sometimes we go back to sleep. And then comes the next day. And then the next day. And eventually, you all know we have the ability to create habits.
Right.
To create a lifestyle. To create this response inside of us that says, here's who I am. I wake up at this time and exercise, but it takes time to get there, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Paul talks about that in his Gospels, about this process of renewing our mind to begin to, that's when he talks about going from glory to glory, expanding and living and being this way. So the Bible also talks about don't despise small beginnings too, right? So there's things that God's going to put before you, and every one of them, go back to, it's an Esther moment.
Right? So what is Esther thinking? When she says, like, if I perish, I perish. Let's reduce it to your situation. When you have that moment in Walmart and there's the guy with the brace on his leg, you've got some things going through your head. Maybe it could be your ego. Mm-hmm. Maybe it could be, wait a second, I've got somebody from my office that I just saw in the store as well. Will I feel funny or insecure if they see me praying for somebody? Right? Being honest. Mm-hmm. Right? There are things that you get that challenge you, and it could be challenges like just this sense of your position in the community, or I don't know, right? There's little lies that come in and creep, and whether that's ego or just your other insecurities, and maybe you don't feel like your prayer has any influence, and maybe you're still learning about your authority. You don't feel. Well, actually, I wish I had Adolf right here, because Adolf would pray, and I'd support Adolf. If he prayed, I'd get right next to him, and we'll pray together.
Amen.
Right? But, and by the way, I do that. Hey, Adolf, let's go pray for so-and-so.
Yeah.
And that's right? A great thing to do. You should surround yourself with people crazier and stronger than you.
So,
yeah.
That's absolutely right, right? So it's like, and by the way, that's one of the reasons I would say I relish church. You don't.
Right.
We don't attend fellowship together, so somebody can sit up here and tell you a bunch of facts.
Right.
There's something that comes about connecting with each other, and as you release testimony,
right.
As you participate in worship, as we pray for those that are next to you or around you, or as you see praying for the sick and what's happening, it's almost as if. Okay, maybe I can't do it alone, but I can do it with you. And pretty soon, they're going to take the training wheels off, and you're going to run.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. So we're incrementally building up our strength and our endurance and really our courage. Right? Go ahead, Dar.
Well, I just like how you said that, like the purpose that we're gathering together, because this is not like the end of like the important thing. It's when you leave. And you go out into your neighborhoods and your work and your environment and your shopping and your, everywhere, that it's like, that's where, we're being equipped to for that.
Yeah.
To bring that kingdom.
So in any case, I just, there's an incremental journey you're on. We're learning to discipline ourselves. We're learning to mature and strengthen and get some, and we're retraining our response system to think as God's kids. Right. So every time we have those moments, right, there's a choice. Am I going to choose love,
mm-hmm.
or am I going to respond to fear? And so just some thoughts about fear, and I'll make it quick this morning. Because, look, everybody's confronted by fear, right? And some of it's very natural, right? If there's a very big guy with, and he's chasing you, on the street, run. get away. I mean, fear is real. But the question is, is it dictating to you? Like, so is your sorrow or your worry or your anxiety or your ego or arrogance, is it dictating to you what should I do here? Right? And I think one of the things that hurts us, and I'll say us, generically, but the church really at large, is somehow we've become, I think we're learning to become friends with fear. We're almost normalizing fear. Instead of taking being courageous, instead of taking bold steps, instead of risking it in faith, we end up creating theologies and teachings or just part of our culture, our experience is I just don't step into those spaces. So if I don't step into it, I don't experience any fear, right? And I make it okay. And so I don't deal with the sick. I don't deal with the supernatural. I don't even respond to it. And after a while, I become sort of numb to it. And sadly, maybe I don't even believe in it. That can happen. So in any case, just some thoughts about fear, right? Because the first thing I would just say is the reason it's important to kind of like know how we're going to respond here is because it's a very damaging virus. Okay, how about that? First thing I would say is fear is going to limit you, right?
Right.
So do you remember that story in the Bible when Israel is given this promise of this new inheritance, this new land? And so they actually, Moses sends a representative from each of the tribes of Israel and says to go spy out this new inheritance, this new land. And he says, go look at every, he tells them, he said, go look at the produce. Mm-hmm. You know, what's the produce like? Go look at the cities. Are they strongholds or are they camps? All right. Mm-hmm. Go look at the people. Do they look organized? Do they have armies? Are they postured to go after you? Right. He goes and he sends them out for 40 days, and comes back. So, and you know the story. They come back. And they're actually carrying some of the produce, like the artifacts, or so to speak, of look what we found on this discovery. And it talks about the grapes, right? How they had to carry them on poles between them because the clusters were so big.
Right.
And it's like, holy smokes, right? And so they came back with this like the land is absolutely phenomenal,
mm-hmm.
right? However, there's some really big guys there, and they are postured like an army, and they look they're pretty ferocious, and no chance we're going to take them, right? That was all the spies, but one, two, and one of them was Caleb, and Caleb says they all saw the same thing,
mm-hmm. right?
That's the part to get. They all saw the same thing. They all had the same data. They, for 40 days, they were camping together, looking at everything. And they come back, and he says, we got this. Caleb says, let's go right now and take possession of this land. And he says, because we are well able to overcome it.
Yeah.
Right? The other guys... It's like we're shaking in their boots, like not a chance. Those guys are, scripture says, giants,
mm-hmm.
right? So it's, I just find it interesting that Caleb came to a different conclusion with the same data, right?
Different mindsets.
And so that was the thing I wanted to highlight right there, that they all saw the same data, but Caleb said, my fear isn't going to influence this decision.
Nope.
What he said was, I know what God told me.
Yep.
Right? And so the first thing I would just say to you is fear, right? If we let fear get a vote at the table,
right?
That if we let fear influence us, if we let fear into our emotions, it absolutely will begin to dictate to your decisions,
mm-hmm.
right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Again, you're at Walmart, and you got the guy who's got a bum knee, right? If we let fear in to the equation of, do I get out of bed and exercise this morning? Right? It begins to dictate my response, okay?
Right.
Number two, I would say to you...
So you give him a hamburger so you don't feel bad.
Yeah!
The cheese.
All right.
So here's some other ones. Right? So, another giant. Right? The most famous giant in the Bible.
Goliath,
right? Because here now we've got a trained army that's sitting up opposite them in the canyon. Right? And one of our debates is, well, maybe it's, well, I haven't been, oops, I don't have a healing ministry like Adolf. Or, a pastor went to seminary, I didn't go to seminary. Or I'm a new Christian, I just got here.
I probably haven't spent enough time in prayer this week.
I haven't spent enough time in prayer this week. What we do is we go down this argument in our head that says, I'm still a baby here, I'm still young here, I'm still new here, and I'm inadequate here, right? And so the most inadequate of all, sitting in this valley, looking at Goliath, right? So where are the men of Israel?
Right? Hiding.
They're hiding, right? Mm-hmm. Sitting in their encampment way, way away, terrified,
like without any thought of what could we're dead here. Like, there's no way I'm going to go out and respond to this taunting because I'm dead here. And all of a sudden, this 16-year-old kid, right, who had a totally different perspective on what's in front of him, comes up and he says this in 1 Samuel 17. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied,
mm-hmm.
right? And you know the story, right? Mm-hmm. You know the story. The part of the story you don't know, and I'd love to have that YouTube moment, is when he did this, what do you think, what was happening in the army, the Israel's army, the men that are hiding behind the rocks?
When they heard him say
this? When they're watching this. They're watching the encounter, by the way. They're watching the encounter. Their first one is probably, you stupid kid.
Right.
He's going to get himself slaughtered.
You're going to get yourself slaughtered, right? And they're probably thinking, fine, get killed, you knucklehead. That'll justify me hiding, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then all of a sudden, right, they hear the words come out of his mouth and see nothing but boldness and courage and faith, right? I have to believe that something inside is going, could it be? Is it pot, right? If you know, just like we prayed this morning in worship, and we began to release this resonance of releasing the sound of heaven, the Father's voice, and we're saying, God, echo in the hearts of our kids.
Right, right, right.
What we know, you're tuned for heaven. We know you're made in his image. We know you were created to hear his voice.
Right.
So when somebody begins to release a sound that says, this is who you really are, what happens inside of you? I think it builds faith and courage, and because you're wired. We're actually created to resonate with heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I think when David went out there, there was this almost goosebumpy, I believe,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
there was this goosebumpy presence moment where that is my God. He is the God of this army. And he did promise this kind of victory, right? Because we know that as soon as that happened, they stormed, right? They went out there and
right.
boom, right? One of the reasons I enjoy fellowship,
mm-hmm.
right? Why I enjoy celebrating the testimony of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
right? Amongst ourselves, is I believe as you hear about what he's doing, as you, how about this, we're in a room and we're praying for the sick, and this man here has a really bad back, has no faith to believe that anything could happen, but his friend over here who also has a real bad back says, what do I got to lose, pray for me,
mm-hmm.
and he sees his friend go, woohoo, I had no pain in my body because this happened. What is that friend, what happens to him right there? He goes, I want what he has,
mm-hmm.
right? One of the reasons I love being in fellowship and love practicing our faith and participating in faith together and releasing testimonies together is while you may not be the one who had the courage in that aisle at Walmart, and Adolf comes the next Sunday and said, I was in Walmart and this guy had this thing and let me tell you what happened. And you go, huh. Maybe I could have done that, right? So I believe that as we begin to see the young people, as we begin to see everybody in the church stand up, everybody in the church walk in courage, everybody in the church have boldness, everybody in the church exercise their faith, everybody begins to wake up to this reality, I'm his kid.
Right.
Old kid, baby kid, I'm his kid, and we have the same authority.
Right.
And we both can raise the dead. Jesus did it because the Father's works.
Right, right.
I'm doing it because the Father's works and the Father's in me.
Right. That's awesome.
And lastly, it's just, and maybe it's the same one. It's like, look, don't let fear dictate to your emotions because
mm-hmm.
it doesn't get a vote at the table. Two, it's like we need to learn to overcome this lack of confidence or this thing that says, I'm not ready yet. I'm not the one. It's got to be somebody else. I'm just a kid, whatever.
is to realize that you literally, you're in a web, you're in a family web.
Mm.
And your life is inspiring everybody around you. I mean, all you have to do is go watch It's a Wonderful Life and you realize how connected you are,
mm-hmm.
right? How intricately connected you are in family with people that aren't blood relatives because of who you are, because of your kindness, because of your generosity, because of your compassion, right? This goes on and the impact you have. And so I just think that sometimes we have this interesting ability to make troubles bigger than they really are.
Mm.
Right? That I think that sometimes we actually get in people groups, and sometimes we call it church, and we let fear win. And we've been in communities where we hear things that says, well, maybe the supernatural is when you get to heaven, not for right now.
Right.
Or we talk about healing, but we don't experience healing, or we don't even pray for it anymore, right? And after a while, we begin to normalize it.
Right.
We begin to say it's okay. In fact, we might even justify for a city or for a region why we don't pursue the supernatural, or God would never kill cancer for a region, or why would God grow a limb out? Why would God extend the leg,
mm-hmm.
right? And we create these arguments in our head, and pretty soon we go, well, that's just the new normal.
Right.
And we do that all the way, by the way, in all sorts of like areas of life, whether it's abortion or homosexuality, or we begin to normalize things
right.
and say it's okay. And when they say it's okay, then I don't have to do anything about it, right? So I would just say that sometimes when, even worse than the fear itself is when we normalize or, we just get used to it. And because once we get used to fear, once we accept it, then we get to this place of there's nothing to be done here. That's just the way of life.
Become numb.
Go ahead.
Well, it makes me think of the little vision that you had. And when you were saying that, the dark of night and fireflies all over. When you see that, you don't go, wow, look at all of the darkness, all of the fear, all of the everything around me. What you're doing is you zero in on what a light. Yeah, but look at all of the glory, look at all of the light. And you're not even seeing the fear.
So I think that there is God has absolutely called you for this moment, for this time,
mm-hmm.
for right now, and this week you're going to be presented with an opportunity to exercise faith. And I'm not saying that every one of you is going to have a dead person in front of you and God says, raise him. But sometimes the exercise of faith is... go say hi to that person.
Right.
It's not your normal, or you feel awkward, or you're at the cafeteria at the office, and just go sit down and have a conversation with somebody you've never had a conversation with. And it's like, I just think there's incremental moments in your life this week. And I don't want you to overthink it.
Right.
Right. Maybe it is to pray for physical healing. But let's just like going to the gym, just like dieting in the morning, it starts with that first step of let's just learn to respond to Holy Spirit and take a chance on whatever that little moment is.
Well, I just, I feel like those incremental moments, like I feel like we kind of rate things from like 1 to 10, like, this is a scale of 1 to 10, but I feel like we really shouldn't do that.
Yeah.
Because any amount of faith or any time that we're loving someone, it's not a scale of 1 to 10. It's not a scale.
Right.
That is.
It is
so good.
The ultimate good. The ultimate good is to sit down with someone and have a cup of coffee and a conversation.
Right.
Like that might be like that is equal to healing. this is healing for somebody.
Absolutely.
You don't know, like, and I feel like we just like discount it, like, well, it's not healing, but
right,
you know, but it's like, no, like that could be exactly what that person needs in that moment, and that
absolutely
is love.
Absolutely,
that is what ultimate goodness looks like in that moment.
I think that is so huge.
That is huge.
So let's just say Holy Spirit gave us an assignment. Right now He's giving you an assignment that this week, don't worry about your last week experience, and don't overthink your this week experience. For this week, the moments He presents in front of you, let's just make it a prayer. Holy Spirit,
right,
we pray for like eyes that see the way you're seeing this moment.
Right.
Holy Spirit, we're praying that we have ears to hear your voice in this moment, that you have promptings you're giving us, and that you have wisdom to lead us into whatever this encounter is.
Right.
Maybe the encounter is sit down and enjoy a cup of coffee with this person.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
But let's just believe that we trust His voice to lead us into a soup. And I think, by the way, to use her language of radio, that's a supernatural event.
Yeah, of course.
That's as supernatural. Raising the dead is a supernatural event as saying yes to sitting down and having a cup of coffee this week.
Yeah,
aren't
absolutely. If we have a moment, I wanted to share something because Dawn's daughter encouraged us to watch Bohemian Rhapsody last night.
That's a great movie.
Now,
great movie.
How many of you guys have seen it?
Uh-uh.
Okay, I honestly, because I don't, you know, do the rock scene, I don't do all that, I don't know hardly anything about musicians and music. I wish I did, but I don't. I'm very sheltered. And it was a difficult movie to watch because of all the sexuality and everything that was difficult for me to handle. But I was so incredibly impressed and impacted because I kept thinking, if one person can unite 1.5 billion people.
Wow, wow.
Okay, to sing His songs, mouth His words, echo back to Him.
Right.
So then,
what He's doing, literally, like, imitate Him.
Right.
Like, I kept thinking, how did He do this? What was it He was bringing out of these people that was naturally put in there by God, right? These people want... People naturally want to be part of something.
Mm-hmm.
They want to have fun and adventure together. They want to experience things together because people can do that in their own living room. They can put on the thing, but no, these places were packed, so packed there wasn't room for one more person.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking, and every person in there is like hands raised and clapping with Him and singing back to Him. And I thought, oh my God, what did He do? He was literally like a quasar. He used all of His gifts. He risked everything. He was completely vulnerable with people.
Right.
He showed them His insecurities. He showed Him his feelings, His, you know, feelings of being a misfit, all that stuff. He showed it. He spoke it out. He risked it all, and He pushed Himself to a near frenzied level of His own genius. He pushed Himself to build His craft and His ability, okay, and use His God-given ability.
Right.
Now, He didn't necessarily use it for God, but...
But how much more?
But, yeah, okay, so He did all these things. He brought... He had a vision. He culminated all His gifts, and He really, really worked on it to bring it to that level, okay? And I'm thinking, we as children who know the depth of God's love,
right?
We know the desire of the Father's heart for all of His kids to know Him. You know, why are we not bringing ourselves to that level? Why are we, you know, it's like...
The genius of God in us.
Yes! Because if we all connected with that and, you know, like allowed ourselves to be that amazing, like He didn't care what people thought of Him.
Wow.
We'd be like, Caleb, come on, let's go.
He didn't care what people thought of him. If we brought and connected with this frenzy culmination of every gift that we have to be that light in the world, you know? Just imagine. That's awesome.
In one word, Angie, inclusion. He included people.
He did. He did. Mm-hmm. And that's part of our God, our godly nature. We need that, and that's why people responded to him so much.
One of the things I heard, I can't remember who said it, but basically he said, treat everybody like they're part of your family already. In other words, if they're unbelievers, you treat them like they're already a believer.
Mm-hmm.
So, Father, we just say yes to the Holy Spirit this week.
Right.
We say yes to the sound of heaven that's just speaking and releasing over us. We say yes to Father. We say yes to the works of the Father in us this week. And so we just move on this journey. We celebrate who we are in you, God.
Thanks, God.
We're your kids. And so we say, Abba, Father. Just we say, wake up our hearts, wake up our family, wake up our churches, God, wake up our city, God, that there is just a stirring of the waters of heaven. God, we just say, stir the waters in our city this week, in Jesus' name, amen.